Acts chapter 4. And we'll be reading from that passage. But before we get there, we're going to see how we lead up to Acts chapter 4. How do we get to Acts 4? And the passage will also be on the screen for you. You may recall in our study of the Gospel of Luke, we've gotten to chapters 11 and chapter 12. And when we got to chapter 12, we see Jesus and his disciples and all these religious leaders around Jesus that are teaching a false doctrine. And Jesus turns to his disciples, although there are thousands upon thousands of people coming to hear Jesus speak, coming to be healed of diseases, coming to have demons cast out of them. And of all these thousands, instead of Jesus going and ministering to these people, he first turns to his disciples and he says, "Let me warn you guys about the yeast of the Pharisees, about the false teaching of these religious people. Just because they're religious doesn't mean a thing. They are so far from God. So far from God. They will not inherit the kingdom of God." And he says, "Stay away from their teaching because it spreads like gangrene, like a virus." He says it is like yeast in the bread that puffs up and inflates itself. And says, "I'm saved," but they were not. And so he warns his disciples, his followers. He says, "This is the true gospel. Following Jesus, picking up your cross daily, denying yourself and following him." And then he says, "But don't be afraid of those who want to take your life, because soon they will take Jesus' life, and they will nail him to a cross. And after that, they will kill the disciples as well." And he says to them, "Don't fear the ones who can kill your body, but fear the one who can destroy your soul in hell, and that's God." And that's why he said you need to worship God, focus on God and not on man. And then he finally said to them, "Don't be afraid when you stand before all those rulers, because the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say." And that's where we ended off in Luke's gospel a couple of weeks ago. And so what happened after then? Let's fast forward through and let's see what's happened since then. Well, the Jewish leaders take Jesus and they accuse him of blasphemy because of their false religion. And they bring him before the Roman rulers, and Jesus is executed, killed on a cross. He is buried, and for 3 days he is dead. But on the Lord's day, he rises again to a new life. And for 40 days, he appears to his disciples, over 500 of them. And then on the 40th day, on a cloud, he's taken up into heaven. And he says to them, "But wait in Jerusalem for the gift that my Father will send, the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so 10 days later, so it's 40 days, and then 10 days later, so how many days? 50 days from the Passover, from when Jesus was crucified, we get the day of Pentecost. What does Pentecost mean? 50th. 50 days. And on the day of Pentecost, 120 people are in the upper room, and they're praying. Only 120, after tens of thousands of people said they were following Jesus, all of them went away. Because, it was all about healing and all the things that he was going to give to us and feeding us like he fed the 5,000. But when he taught and said, "No, you need to deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me," the vast majority scattered. There were only 120 left in the upper room praying. And that's when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. And there's a mighty wind that came. And it says fire came from heaven. And they began to speak in a language that they had never learned before. And they were speaking in a language that other people could understand. And so people ran out from the temple courts, thousands of them, to see this commotion. People said, "I can't believe it. They're speaking in my own native tongue. How can they do this?" And then Peter got up and he preached his first sermon. And what was that sermon? When he said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22.
"Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be healed by it.
So what we see in this very first sermon of Peter, he does exactly what too many people today in churches say we shouldn't do. You see, too many people today say, just tell people that Jesus loves them and everything's going to be okay and Jesus wants the best for them. Now, Jesus does love us. Jesus does want the best for us, but what is the best? Look at what he says. You killed the Messiah. You crucified him. We need to know it is because of our sin that Jesus Christ had to die. And we are responsible for that. And if we don't repent of our sins, we're responsible before God for our sins on Judgment Day, and we'll be responsible for rejecting God's gift of salvation, Jesus Christ. That's a double whammy. And so he pulls no punches, and he says, you're responsible. But who did it? Who crucified Jesus? Well, the Bible tells us that the Jews crucified Jesus, right? Well, actually, some say, well, it's the religious leaders, because those are the ones who sent him to be crucified. Others will say, well, it was the Romans, because they're the ones who actually have the authority and the power to actually execute him. Others would say, well, you and I crucified him, because it's because of our sins that he had to die. And every single one of them would be right. But the biggest one who put Jesus on the cross is right here in this passage, God. God himself had planned all along, saying the only way that mankind can be saved as if I offer my only begotten Son, perfect, spotless, without blemish, because no other sacrifice will suffice. So the Bible teaches that the wrath of God is poured out upon sin, and all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And now God has offered his Son as a sacrifice. So repent and accept him. And so what do the people say? What should we do? Verse 38.
Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Repent. What does repent mean? Repent means to turn around, go in the opposite direction. It means a whole change of mind, a change of heart, a change of life. Some of you guys have been in the military, or you know, we have a husband in the Marines or a son in the Marines. You know all about the about turn or about face. You're marching in one direction, you have to turn around and march in another direction. That's what it means to repent. Your life is headed this way and you stop and you turn around and you go in a complete other direction. The Bible tells us that every single one of us are sinners. Every single one of us naturally wants nothing to do with God. But when we come to know Jesus Christ, it's a whole about face. And we begin, our whole lives are now about worshiping him. We repent and we follow after him. And so Peter preaches his first sermon and 3,000 people are saved. How many people? 3,000. Wowzers. 3,000 people are saved. And then we get to chapter 3 of Acts. And what happens in chapter 3? There was our children's song. Remember that? Peter and John go to the temple. And they see this beggar, and the beggar asks for money, and they say, we don't have money, but what we do have, we give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And this man who for 40 years has been lame, walks and he leaps and he praises God and he goes into the temple, and again there's a commotion which draws all these people. Hold on, this is the guy that's been begging for 40 years. How did this happen? By what power? And Peter and John go and say, it's not about our power, but let me tell you what it's about. Let's look at what 3 verse 15 says.
You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see.
So Peter's very first sermon wasn't, God loves you. It was, you killed Jesus. Peter's second sermon was, Jesus loves you. No, it was, you killed the author of life. You see, we go, oh no, but you shouldn't be offensive. You're going to scare people away. But the truth of the gospel is offensive. Every single one of us is responsible for Jesus Christ dying on the cross because of our sin. And we need to take responsibility for our sin and repent, because we killed the author of life. But the good news is God raised him from the dead so that we too can be raised as well. So the people again say, what should we do? Look at verse 19.
Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus.
Once again, he says, repent. You see, it's not just about saying, take this pill called Jesus and keep on living the way you've lived. Honestly, that's what I've done with my doctor. My doctor said to me, Greg, you've got high cholesterol, buddy. You've got to do something about it. He said, I'm going to give you this pill, but you need to change your life, your habits, your eating habits. You know what I've done? I've taken the pill and I said, I hope that does it for me. I still like my cheeseburgers. I still like my ice cream. Just taking the pill. And too many people do that because that's our natural inclination. We do that with the gospel. We say, I'm going to take this pill named Jesus, but I'm not going to change. I'm not going to change my life. I'm going to keep on going in the exact same direction. What has Peter said? Twice now, repent, turn around, and go in the total opposite direction. You need to change your life. You live for yourself. You live for the things of this world. You live for stuff. Now, the number one person in your life needs to be Jesus Christ. Repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and times of refreshing may come from the Lord. It's not a once-off thing. People talk about a come-to-Jesus moment. It's a come-to-Jesus life and stay with Jesus and walk with Jesus and live with Jesus. That's the message of the gospel. Now we get to chapter 4, and this is our passage for today, but don't worry, I was going to say halfway through. We're one-third of the way through. Acts chapter 4, listen to what it says. And as they were speaking now to all these people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. This was a big problem. So who were them? Here were the people, thousands of people in the temple. Then there were the priests. The priests worked for 2 weeks in the temple, and then they rotated. But there were so many priests in those days that most of the priests only got one turn in their whole lives to serve for their 2 weeks. You may even remember Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. He got his one turn in the temple, and that's when Gabriel came to him and said, you're going to have a son. What? My wife and I was too old to have a son. What are you talking about? And he's going to be the forerunner to Jesus, and that's when John the Baptist came about. And so the priests only had 2 weeks in the temple. And so the priests come up, and the captain of the temple guards, the captain of the temple guards, these guys were hired by the Romans. You see, the Romans had occupied Palestine, Israel at that time. And so they were in charge. And to ensure that there wasn't any rowdiness, especially around religious activities, because I know natural people can be the most extreme, they had a temple police force put in there. And so the captain of this police force comes by, whoa, what's going on? What's all this, all these people doing? And why are you stirring up all this commotion? And then the Sadducees. Who are the Sadducees? Well, in Israel, now remember the Romans were in control, they were in charge. They had dominated the Israelites. But as far as the Israelites were concerned, they were religious leaders. They were religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes. We've spoken about those. Those are the guys that took God's law. They totally manipulated it. They made all kinds of man-made rituals. And they said it was worshiping God, but it was just man-made religion. Those were the scribes and the Pharisees. Then there were the Sadducees, the other leaders of Israel. And they were the political leaders that were in Rome's pockets. And so they didn't agree with the Pharisees and the scribes. They were mere political people. And one thing they really didn't agree with was the resurrection of the dead. They said there's no such thing as the resurrection. So now, Peter and John, not only has called this commotion, all these people have coming, but they're preaching that Jesus, whom they crucified, rose from the dead. This word is only used twice in the New Testament, greatly annoyed. Basically means to skin something alive. Have you ever been that annoyed? You want to skin someone alive? That's how mad they were with Peter and John, because they were preaching the resurrection of the dead. Verse 3. So they arrested them. They put them in custody until the next day, because it was already evening. Verse 4. But many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men that came to that came about was 5,000 men. So now we have the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 people saved. At this time now, it's 5,000 men. So this is not even including the number of women and children that were possibly saved. So perhaps tens of thousands of people. Could you imagine the commotion going on in Jerusalem now with all these brand new believers that have been reborn? And so the next day, verse 5, the rulers and the elders and the scribes. So now these are all the rulers that even though those who disagree with each other, they're all just getting together, came together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. So every hobnob and ruler in all of Jerusalem was there. And who were they standing before? Two little fishermen, Peter and John, which they call later on in this passage, unschooled, common men. But they took note that they had been with Jesus. And so here are these two little fishermen standing in front of all these hobnobs of Jerusalem. Annas is called the high priest. Annas actually wasn't the high priest any longer. The Romans had taken him, had dethroned him. So his son-in-law Caiaphas was high priest. But according to Annas, he was still a high priest. So because he was older and all the other Jews followed him, they still saw him as a high priest. So Luke calls him the high priest. But actually Caiaphas, his son-in-law, was the high priest according to the Romans at that time. And then John and Alexander were also the family, so they were next in line for the throne, if you will. But the high priest position was instituted by God back in the days of Moses and his brother Aaron. Moses' brother Aaron was the first high priest. And this priestly family was supposed to be a godly thing, where on the Day of Atonement, that one day a year, in the most holy place in the temple or the tabernacle, only the high priest could enter and offer the blood on the atonement seat on the Ark of the Covenant. And they would tie a rope around him and put bells on the bottom of his cloak so that when he walked in and if he wasn't worthy, he'd be struck down and pull out his dead body because it was the holy place. He was going to be where God was. But at this time, it was just a political position. It was no longer anything to do with God. It was merely political. And so all these guys are standing in front of little Peter and John. And so they're asking this question, verse 7. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, "By what power and by what name do you do this?" Now, have you ever said to someone, "I'm so glad you asked me that question"? I mean, they walked right into this. By what power and by what name do you do this? That's a divine appointment. Do you know what a divine appointment is? Remember when we did outreach and we'd go to people's houses and knock on their doors and share the message of Jesus with them, we'd pray for a divine appointment that God had actually prepared the hearts of the people and prepared what we had to say so that it actually meshed perfectly. They would ask the right questions and we'd have the right answers. And remember Jesus had said, the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. And so we'd pray for those divine appointments. I remember years ago, before I was a Christian, the same group that I would go to as a Christian and share and pray for divine appointments, before I was saved, they'd come to my house. I'd see these church folk come into my house. And I would run. Some of you have heard the story before. And I pitched a tent in my backyard, down at the bottom. And I ran and I hid in the tent in my backyard. And I saw my mother open the door and invite them in. And you could see through the living room window, you could see some commotion going on. And I saw them come in and then they walked out the back door. My mother's, "Greg! Greg!" I'd peeping through the tent, the zipper in the tent. And I'd say, "God, if you're up there, please don't let them find me. Please don't let them find me. Please don't let them find me." And I was praying to God that they wouldn't find me and make me a Christian. Eventually, they found me. A divine appointment. And so here we see this divine appointment. Here they ask this exact question. They walk right into it. By what power and by what name did you do this? Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Spirit, that That's what Jesus said is going to happen. When you stand before the rulers, don't worry. The Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. And filled with the Spirit. How are you filled with the Spirit? When you're not filled with yourself. So often we are filled with our own pride, our own self-righteousness, our own way of doing things. But when we surrender that to the Lord and we say, Lord, not my way, but your way. And we read his word and we say, Lord, fill me with yourself and fill me with your word. We're filled with the Spirit. And yeah, the Spirit gives him all that he needs to say. Rulers and people of the elders, if you're examining, well, we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man and by what means this man has been healed. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead. By him, this man is standing before you well. So you see this confidence of Peter, this little fisherman before all these rulers. It's not us. It's nothing we did. It is Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and God raised from the dead. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Note he doesn't just say Jesus or Jesus Christ. He says Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now we got a guy in the house here today. His name is Jacques Smith. Picking on you, Jacques. I've got a cousin and she married another guy. And guess what his name is? Jacques Smith. Right? We're not the only Jacques Smith in this world. When I went onto Facebook in 2007, first time I signed up, I was the only Gregory Norvin. I thought in the world. Because there was no other one on Facebook. Today, there's a whole bunch of us. And so for me to say who I am, well, I'm Gregory Norby from Florida Hills in Rudderburg in South Africa. That's where I'm from. Okay, now there's no other Gregory Norby from Florida Hills in Rudderburg in South Africa. And so this is what it is. Is it the right Jesus? Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Jesus was a very common name. If I say to you, I love Lucy. Those of you who know me, you know what I'm talking about, right? Who am I talking about? I'm talking about my beautiful wife, Lucy. But if I went outside there and I said, I love Lucy, what are most people going to think I'm talking about? Lucille Ball, the I Love Lucy show. Exactly. And so we've got to have the right Lucy. We've got to have the right Jesus. And so many people are believing in the wrong Jesus. We have all kinds of Christianized ideas out there. And it's not just the Mormons who say we worship Jesus and the Jehovah's Witnesses who say we worship Jesus Christ, and it's not. It's even the Mormons of the Church of Jesus Christ and Latter-day Saints. But who Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible. But there are many people, even in our Protestant evangelical churches, who say, I worship Jesus Christ. But it's not the same Jesus. Because when you read the Bible and you see what Jesus calls us to and who Jesus is and the life he wants us to live, then it's clear that many people have bought into another Jesus. Repent. Turn to God that your sins might be wiped out. And times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Worship him. God raised from the dead. Verse 11. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Now picture in your minds for a second that there's a bunch of builders and they're building with these big stones. Maybe they're building a cathedral or they're building a temple or they're building pyramids. And they're building this whole thing, massive building. And all of a sudden, the main chief architect comes in and goes, no, they take a... I'm running ahead of myself. So they've made this building, and they've got this stone, and they take the stone, and they go, this is useless. And they chuck it out. And they build, and they build, and they build, and they build. And then the master builder comes in and goes, let's have a look at what you guys have done. And says, no, guys. This is the stone that needs to be the cornerstone. This is the stone that's the foundation stone. You've built everything, and it's useless because this is the stone that everything needs to be founded and grounded upon. And you've thrown it out. And that's exactly what they've done. Jesus says, the wise man built his house on the rock. And when the storm comes, it stood firm. When the judgment comes, We will stand firm because our lives are built on the solid rock, the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. But if it's built without that solid rock, if it's built on the sand, it's going to fall flat. We read in the book of Psalms recently that unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. We can do all kinds of actions and do all kinds of things. Well, look at me. I go to church. I got a Bible. I pray. I've been baptized. I've walked the aisle. I've done this. I've done that. And you go, but is your life built on the solid rock? Because if it ain't, it's going to come crumbling down on judgment day. And so finally, he says in verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven which and among men by which we must be saved, but Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Is your life built on that chief cornerstone? Have you repented of your sins, and have you continued daily to repent of your sins and follow Him? Because that is the only way to be saved. There is no other way. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word to us today. I thank you for sending Jesus to die for our sins, to be buried, and then you rose and raised him again to a new life so that we would have our sins forgiven on the cross. But then, Lord, we too will be born again, reborn to a new life in Jesus Christ. My prayer is that every single person here today would know you and their new life. And if you are here today and you are not reborn, perhaps you've never responded to the gospel before, or perhaps you have, but you've realized you just went through motions. Maybe you responded, you walked the aisle, you got baptized, who knows? But you haven't built your life on the solid rock. Then it's time to repent and turn to God, so that your sins might be wiped out and times of refreshing can come from the Lord, and you could walk and live a life that is built upon a solid rock, worshiping and following Jesus with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, that prayer is for every single one of us here today. In Jesus' name, amen.